Today we're looking at Revelation chapter 17, a really deep passage of scripture. You know, like as I'm studying this, I'm going to these places and I'm like, oh yeah, like what are we going to talk about again on Sunday? Because it's so deep, vast. There's all kinds of rabbit trails you can go on. And it's just, the Word of God is so complex. And yet when it all comes down to it, it's all about Jesus, right? You know? But this morning, as we look at Revelation chapter 17, the woman who rides the beast, and there's been so much written on this symbolic woman in Scripture that it can blow your mind if you just follow every trail that it leads to. But I know that the Lord wants to remind us of the sinister nature of sin and how it can steal the abundant life, really, that the Lord has for us. I mean, that's my application of this chapter. Because remember, while this is happening, God willing, we're already out of this earth. I mean, we've already been raptured into heaven. And so what's going to happen here, you know, has no direct impact on us, but still it reminds us of what's really going on in this world, the principalities, powers, authorities, and spirits of darkness in heavenly places. You know, what we don't see is really there's a battlefield that's going on all the time. But praise God, greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And we have dominion in this world if we just recognize there is a battle. But I have a spirit who's greater than any other spirit in this world. And so I will have continual victory in this lifetime and have dominion, just like it was designed from the Garden of Eden. You know, multiply, fill the earth, subdue the earth, and have dominion in it. You know, and so the Lord still has that instruction for us today, but now in an even more significant role because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. So we truly do have victory living in us as tabernacles and temples of the Holy Spirit. And so Revelation chapter 17, we're going to see this woman, and she's symbolic of many things, and but we're going to see she's labeled with Babylon, and we're going to go through the different details about that. But so the message this morning, you know, it's when you read a chapter like this, think, well, then what's the main point, the main theme? And really the main theme is Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It doesn't matter what principalities, powers, and authorities, rulers of the air, and Prince of Dor, anything that's going on, Jesus is Lord of all lords, King of all kings. So really, when we are in Christ, and when we give our lives to Christ, we are in Christ, and really we have victory over whatever they label themselves with. It really doesn't matter. We have victory because we have Jesus. And so the main point is Jesus. And He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And in this world, when you think about it, many things compete to have lordship over our lives, don't they? Maybe it's the craving or lust to have popularity. You know, we compare ourselves so much, don't we? I know a lot of times it's a problem on social media. I don't really do social media. I collect friends and do nothing with them. That's all I do. So I might be your friend, but, you know, I don't even know that. I feel so bad. You know, I don't even respond to happy birthdays. I feel so bad about this. Happy birthday, like a week later. Oh, my gosh, all these people I haven't seen in 20 years wish me happy birthday. I feel so guilty, you know, but I just don't do it, you know. And then you go on, you see all these people. But what's amazing, do you get a lot of friend requests from people like where do they even live, you know? I mean, what country are they from, you know? But somehow they link with other people who link with you. But so I don't really do much social media. But sometimes we can watch social media and like start to compare ourselves. Well, I'm with you on that because I don't do it, like I just said. But But social media, we could say, oh, they did this, they did that, you know. And I know it's a nature of some people to start to get jealous or to compare. My life isn't as exciting as that person. I don't have as many friends as that person. I'm not as popular, you know. Perhaps it's like a craving for popularity or social status, you know. Or power. Power's a drug, isn't it? And a lot of people are craving power. And that craving, that lust of the pride of life really can lure us in to eventually lord over us, you know, to have a lordship of our lives, lordship of our thoughts, lordship of our desires, our passions in life. There's so many things that try to gain lordship over our lives. Or perhaps it's wealth. Or success, or a life of leisure, you know. I've been lured into that many times in my life, you know, because you just see other people that look so much fun to be rich and wealthy, and you just start to kind of crave it, you know. And the enemy can really just lure you in with those enticements to have, and eventually he'll have lordship over us when we bite the bait, you know. Or perhaps it's real sexual or physical attraction. You know, many of us have been burned by that lust of the flesh, you know. And a lot of times it's just about comparing. I know, well, men and women do it. They compare with one another. Oh, that person's skinnier than me. That person's taller than me. I have that problem. But you tall people. Man. But... you know, we just lust, you know, after like appearance or lust after something that someone else has, you know, that the lust of the eyes, you know, just craving after something that we're not, you know, and the older you get, just give up, okay, because you're not going to compete. But that's what's so great, because the older we get in Christ, we grow in wisdom. And really, that's what this world needs more than anything else, you know, because it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so when we have the spirit, really, we have what this world needs is the spirit of God. But we crave after that, you know? And it can become such, you know, so a craving for that that sensual appearance of people. And it can become, you know, a sexual immorality that we get involved with. And that's why, you know, Jesus warned us that every other sin is outside the body, but sexual immorality is in the body because we're committed to it, you know? And it could really drag so many people into such depravity. And before they know, they're like, how did I get here? How did I let this happen to me, you know? And it's just the enemy will use all of these things to lure us, to have lordship over us. Or even religion. You know, religion is another one. You know, because a lot of people have been lured into a commitment, in a sense, to either a religion and feeling that they're becoming righteous through following man-made rules or regulations or sacraments. Many of us have been part of that. I have. You know, that a religion can have lordship over us. Rather than Jesus himself, it can become people in a religion. Or it can become sacraments or rituals, things like that. All of a sudden, become we adore the sizzle and not the steak, not the real thing, Jesus Christ. We keep our eyes on all the other things. Or perhaps it's the lure of belonging to some sort of movement or even cult. You know, because we all just yearn for these things, and the enemy wants to have lordship over us. But Jesus is Lord over all the lords. When we have Jesus, we can identify these things and say, you know what? I will not be lured into that because I have lordship over it. Also, he's King of Kings. And you know, in this world, we think like, well, in this world, we're not used to having rulers over us in a sense, you know? Like other countries do, like North Korea, you know, or other areas that have dictators that just sort of, this is the way we're going to do things here. And we're seeing more and more of those now popping up again in countries that are bailing out on democracy and so forth. And strong rulers are starting to take over. But in this country, we can't really relate too much to that. But it still even applies to us. I was thinking, you know, Ed Reed's a sign guy. Where is Ed? Somewhere in here. There he is. Yes. And so, but if someone came to Ed and said, Ed, I want a 20-foot high sign and 60-foot wide, and I want neon lights, and I want to put it right on my commercial property, and I want it blinking. Come eat at Joe's or whatever, right? And I'm sure Ed would say, well, are you sure you have a permit to do that? Okay, that I think neighbors might get irritated at that. Like, he would say, you need to investigate because we just can't do whatever we want. So there are dominions over our lives too, aren't they, in this world? But picture in other countries how a dictator is controlling their lives. And in back in the day, that was normal, you know. In fact, in his day, it was the Roman government had control over the people. But Jesus is King of Kings. He trumps every other king in the world because he is over all things. And so the beauty of knowing this is that we know we are from a heavenly country or citizens of heaven. Our king is Jesus Christ. And by the way, we serve a great king, a king who rewards. You know, most kings are oppressive. He's a king who rewards. In fact, you know what the word godly means, really, if you really dissect it? It means to serve with the understanding that you will be rewarded greatly. You know, that's what being godly is. I serve God, but he calls me my friend. He calls me when I serve him, he will actually serve me too. And he also tells me that, by the way, I'll do all the heavy lifting. I'll do all the work. You're just coming along for the ride. You know, that's what kind of king we have. We have a great king who's so gracious. And that's our Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And it's so important to remember this because if we get enticed or lured in by the enemy to these other cravings of our flesh, whether it be, you know, popularity, position, or power, you know, or money or wealth or leisure, or whether it be over sexual immorality and the craving of just physical appearance, or whether it even be religion or some other movement that actually triumphs over our dedication to Christ. In fact, you know, a lot of people start to crave after politics even over their affection for Jesus. I'm sure you've been in circles that have done that, even in churches. All of a sudden, it all becomes about our political position, you know, instead of just, I just want to see Jesus magnified on earth. That's all I care about. I don't care what party it is or anything else. I want to see Jesus lifted high and what he cares about, cared about, you know? But we can have this, you know, affection for other things in this world. But, you know, if we get lured into this, what happens is our sin becomes, the enemy uses our sin to have dominion over us, to have lordship over us. In fact, even Jesus said, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And do you remember in Genesis when Cain and Abel brought their offerings to God, and Abel brought an offering of the first of the flock, but Cain brought an offering from the field, and we already know their land was cursed. So he brought some crops of the cursed ground, and so he brought it to God, and God did not accept this offering because he didn't respect this offering, because really he didn't respect Cain. He knew what was in the heart of Cain, you know? And so God came to Cain, he says, why has your countenance fallen? Meaning, why has your face fallen? Like, you're not looking at me anymore. Why? Look at me. Look at me. You ever notice when there's guilt or whether there's a problem, people don't want to look you in the eye? It's really difficult to look someone in the eye when you have a big problem with them. Do you know what I mean? And so when God was talking to Cain, trying to connect with him, and Cain was looking at him, he says, why is your countenance, the face and countenance is the same word. Why is your face fallen? He says, don't you know that sin is crouching at the door? and it desires you, but you must rule over it. We must rule over sin in this world, especially sin in this temple. We have to have rulership over it. In fact, Teal, if you could put that one verse up there, Romans 6, verse 12 to 14, that first one I just mentioned, that God said to Cain that sin is lying in wait for you, but its desire to have you, but you must rule over it. But Romans 6, 12, 14, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. You know, we're no longer slaves to sin, but bondservants of righteousness. Amen? And that's who we are now. We have dominion over sin and the source of sin. It's just so great to know you don't have to sin anymore. Now, you're looking to say, I'm sure you sin. What are you saying? You're not a sinner? I mean, we all sin. I'm not saying that, but we have power not to. But before, we didn't. And so as we investigate Revelation chapter 17, the reason this is so important is because John is going to see the woman riding the beast. And John, though he knew the love of Christ, John, though he spent years of evangelizing, John, though he knew full well the Spirit of God and the love Jesus had for him. Remember, he kept calling himself the one whom Jesus loved. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but Jesus loves me, okay? You know, and you should feel that way. You know, I don't know what your problem with God is, but Jesus loves me, okay? You are the one whom Jesus loved. You know that? Because when you try to compete for God's love, you become like Peter was so often. Like, he was actually working at odds against Jesus because he wanted to prove himself. You know what I'm saying? When John just followed him right to the foot of the cross, he followed him everywhere. He was always there with him because he knew the love of Jesus. So here John is seeing the woman riding the scarlet beast, and he's marveling at her. Marveling. Like, how John snap out of it, but he's just captivated by her just treacherous, beautiful ugliness. Do you know what I'm saying? And that's what sin can be like, isn't it? It's so ugly, yet it looks kind of good sometimes, you know? And so here John is marveling, and the angel is going to say, why are you marveling? The earth dwellers marvel at that. But we don't marvel at that because we know the source, what it's rooted in, is so evil. It's rooted in the dragon, who's rooted in Satan. And that's how sick sin is. We need to see past the superficial facade and know, oh, that's real ugly. I know what that looks like out here, but it's so deep, dark, and ugly sin. And it's a work of the devil. And it's so important for us to remember that. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you, Lord God, that you forgive us of our sins, you know, even though we can all testify here that we have caved in to the enemy at times. We all have. But Lord God, you have already forgiven all of our sins. We don't have to walk in guilt or shame or feel that we have some sort of partnership just because we did in the past. Even today, this morning, we could be set free of whatever we've been snared with, Lord God. We believe in Jesus' name you can set us free of whatever the devil has planted in us, Lord God. We know that we are already cleansed from it, Lord. So we claim victory over sin in our lives, and we will no longer be slaves to sin, but bond servants with you, with righteousness. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you ready? Let's dig in. So Then one of the seven angels, remember there were seven angels delivering seven plagues on earth, who had the seven bowls, came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So this word fornication, porneo, and you could see where we get the word pornography from. And so, verse 3, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy." This, of course, is the same beast we saw in Revelation chapter 13. "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." So John is captivated by this, and he's staring at her. And if you can recall, we saw another woman back in chapter 13. And do you remember her? She was actually a picture of Israel giving birth to the Messiah, Jesus. And Jesus was not, the baby was not only a picture of Jesus, but really the church, because he was the first of many, right? And the church is his offspring. And but that woman was a picture of Israel. And the difference here between that woman and this woman is startling. Because that woman, if you can recall, was dressed in the sun. She was seen in heaven. And her footstool was the moon. And we talked about all the significance in the past about that. And she had a crown of 12 stars, which of course was a picture of the 12 tribes. And she was in great pain initially, ready to give birth, and the dragon is waiting there for her to deliver so he could devour the baby. And of course that was Satan wanting to destroy the work of Christ. And then after that, that woman was given wings to fly and escape the flood of the enemy. And so that was the picture of her. But this woman is totally different. She's a prostitute. She's not only a prostitute, but she's been given many, many. She's been given birth to many, many children of all different fathers. And she's dressed in scarlet and purple. And you know, purple was always a picture of royalty. Because to get purple, we've talked about this when we were looking at making the tabernacle on Wednesday nights, but it was a very intricate process of catching many, many snails in the ocean. If you know how they make Tyrian purple or Phoenician purple. And what they do is they catch all these snails and they crack them open and they scrape this mucusy stuff. And it initially, as soon as the sun hits it, it starts to turn purple. And actually, when it comes out, it's actually like a clear, kind of nasty-looking stuff. But it becomes purple as the sunlight hits it. But then they mix it, and they can make they dye fabric and all this. So, but it was, imagine the process of that. I mean, these are little snails. I mean, imagine just to get a pint of that stuff, how much fishing you're doing, how much harvesting you're doing. So that was expensive. Purple was very expensive. So that's why it was a royal color. So here, this woman is wearing royalty. She had a high position. She was esteemed. And she wore scarlet. And scarlet is made a little easier to make, but it still was the clothing of religious people and of royalty. Because scarlet is made from bugs that they like scrape, dead bugs that when they die, they leave their hard shell there. And they scrape them off of trees. And that's why, if you know that verse in Psalms where Jesus said, "I am like a worm," and there he is on the cross, the wooden cross. And it's such a picture, really, of that crimson, what do they call it? The cochineal bug. And because when it dies, okay, they scrape it off and they crush it. And it's red, scarlet red, and it becomes powder. It's amazing. And you know, they still use this stuff in food dye today. Some of your red food might very well have bugs in them, okay? Believe it or not. So, and they crush it up, and it makes the deepest, darkest scarlet. And then they dye clothing in it. And so that's before they came up with synthetic ways of doing it. But so, still, back then, it was a very arduous, difficult process. So it was, here she is dressed in very expensive clothing, because she's royalty, she's rich, she has pearls, she has gold. I mean, this woman has bling, you know? She really does. And so John is just staring at this, wow, this is wealth, this is all the same. Isn't that what we do in this world? We stare at celebrities and like, wow. You just watch the videos, and it's amazing. You listen to a song, and you kind of think, this is kind of poppy. And then you go on the video, and you're like, yeah, I'm not going to listen to that song anymore. Because it's just so provocative, so enticing, and it's just the enemy just kind of, come on, follow it in, you know, trying to reel us into having lordship over us, captivating our minds, captivating our hearts, so that we desire to be like the celebrities. We aren't any longer content with our life. We want to be like that, you know? It steals God's purpose in our life. We all of a sudden, our purpose gets derailed into, I want to be like that, you know? And so John is staring at this woman, and she has a golden cup full of the abominations and filthiness of her pornographic life. And on her forehead, this name was written: Mystery, Babylon the Great. Now, what's this Babylon? The mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And Babylon, many believe this woman is a picture of this final dynasty, okay, that we're going to talk about in a minute, that is Babylon. But really, Babylon is spoken most of all in Scripture as like a spirit of pagan, rebellion against God, pagan worship, idol worship. And why? Do you remember we said the last couple of weeks that Babylon, the beginning of Babylon was the Tower of Babel, if you can recall. And Nimrod, whose name means rebellion, began this city. He was the first dictator on earth. And so they were all building this tower towards heaven. And they said, let's reach the heavens, and we will make a name for ourselves in a direct rebellion against God, because God named them in his own image, right? He created them in his own image. No, we will make a name for ourselves. And also they said, and this way we will not have to leave this area. What did God say to man? Multiply and fill the earth. No, we're going to stay put, God. So already there's this rebellion against God saying, we're going to do what we want to do. It's actually just such a picture, even now, of Romans 1, of just saying, we reject your plan for our lives, God. We will decide what we're going to become. And isn't that still the Antichrist message to all mankind? Be what you want to be. Don't listen to him. He's trying to steal your fun. He's a buzzkill. Don't listen to God, when really, he's the very one who's stealing everything good God's ever given to us in life. And so we see this Babylon as a picture of really that demonic pagan worship, rebellion against God. And so it's interesting, because as you're studying this, you realize this woman we're going to see is sitting on waters, which really is the picture of all nations and tongues and peoples. And she's sitting on the beast, who's also on the waters. And these waters are spoken of later, and in a minute you'll see, of many nations. So we see that she has influence over all the world, this woman. This spirit has an influence over all the world. That pornographic lust for riches, lust for power, lust for success, lust even for religion, all these things, she has influence over all the nations. All the nations. You know, it's amazing when our eyes are open to what's really happening, when the enemy actually starts to manifest his cards, like show his cards. And I'm going to show you a few pictures on the PowerPoint of how you see this Tower of Babylon, right? This Tower of Babel. And can you actually show them first the second slide? Because that there is the European Union Parliament building in France. And you say, well, that's a weird looking building, kind of, isn't it? It looks almost unfinished, doesn't it? And so, as you're staring at that, it's supposed to look unfinished. The architect said he wants it unfinished because it's supposed to resemble, we're bringing more and more nations into the fold. And so we will keep building the United Nations, you know, as people become part of it. So it's supposed to look almost like it has scaffolding still on it. Okay? And you can remember that the Tower of Babel was being built and God disrupted their language so it could not be continued, right? So they stopped building the temple and they actually filled the earth just like he told them to. But you see this and you say, so what does that have to do with the Tower of Babel? Now, if you could show the previous slide. Do you know the architect of that building purposely designed it after the Tower of Babel? He admitted, in fact, you know what the name of it's called? Tower. Tower. There was a poster that went out to advertise it, which said, Europe, many tongues, one voice. Kind of to like challenge God, like you disrupted our language at one point, but guess what? We're coming back, okay? We will have rebellion, just like Nimrod's name means. We will rebel against you, God. We will have dominion over ourselves. You cannot be our Lord and our King. And so you say, well, what is that? That poster was designed after a painting of this, I think it was in the 1800s, this painter who painted what the Tower of Babel could have looked like. And there it is to the right. And so the person who designed this building purposely designed it after the Tower of Babel. Isn't that something? Like, do you think the enemy has his presence in governments today? Has his influence? I mean, we are dealing not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, spiritual realms. And yet we still can have victory over all of them because we know it. It's important, though, to know it, you know? What you don't know can hurt you, okay? But if you know it, it can't. And then to take a step further, you say, well, that's coincidental, kind of, right? Also, if you could put a couple slides forward, there's a beast with a woman riding on it in front of this new building that was built in France. The woman riding the beast. I mean, what is that? What is that? Now they say, well, it has to do with Greek mythology and the bull Taurus who raped a woman and then they gave birth to the nations or some silly, you know, demonic spin, right? But really, it's the woman riding the beast. And you say, well, wait, that beast doesn't have 7 heads and 10 horns. But remember, the second beast only had 2 horns, okay? Like a bull of a sheep, you know, or a bull. So she's riding the bull. And then that's in France. But how about the building in Brussels, another meeting place? The woman riding the beast again. What is that? Like, why? Isn't that weird? Like, what is the point of that? Because the governments of the world don't realize they have given over their dominion to the enemy. The enemy is in all of these things. And when you see it so blatantly, you're like, wow, I'm glad I know now. Because your role on this earth right now is so significant. When you see chaos around the world, you're like, I'm not in chaos. I know exactly where I belong. I know to whom I belong. I know where I'm from. I'm only in exile here. And I love the thing. I heard a preacher one time say, we are from heaven, exiled on earth. You know? And really, when you put your compass to heaven, you say, I know where my home is, and I'm here for a time and season to make a great impact and influence on earth because I'm not from here. You ever just been in a group of people and just the things they're talking and everything, like, I just don't feel like I belong, you know? I feel like that a lot. Like anymore, I feel like I belong with believers, and then it's almost like a different language I have to speak sometimes when I go elsewhere. Do you know what I mean? I have to speak kind of like a dumber, a spiritually dumber language because like I have to relate and then try to bridge the gap. All right, now let's bridge back over to the spiritual realm because they just don't get it, you know? Because they're from here. We're not. We're not from here, you know? And you know what I mean when you've been enlightened. If you haven't, man, just please come and talk to me afterwards if you just want to know. I don't get this really. Because the Lord wants you to get it. He wants you to know why you were created. He wants to know that you were foreknown from the beginning of time. He is calling you today. I know he's calling you. Because he wants none to perish. He wants all to be saved. He wants a big family in heaven. And so, anyway, so we see all these things. So let's read on, ready? And verse 6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement, just marveled at her. And we spoke about why, you know, because even the most saved of people, if they allow themselves, they can get captivated. That looks very interesting, very sensual, very exciting. It's so bad, it's kind of fun, you know? I mean, that's what sin can do to anybody. So, and I'm telling you this because when you suddenly find your mind going where it shouldn't, and you suddenly start getting intoxicated by something, don't beat yourself up. Say, you know what? I've been saved from this. I shouldn't feel guilt or shame. I know who I am now. I'm a new creation. Yeah, I slip into the thought pattern, but this isn't who I am. This is from my past, but I know I can overcome this. And you really give it to Jesus, right? Lord, I know you saved me from this. I know I don't have to have guilt and shame. Thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for putting me right back on track with you. Thank you that you have not lost any love towards me, any acceptance of me. You love me, you accept me for exactly where I am right now. Deliver me from this thought pattern, Lord God. Deliver me from this craving for something that I know is leading to nowhere but a loss. You know, when you deal with the devil, you never gain. He's always taking. You know, when he enticed Adam and Eve, he stole the garden from them. Like, he didn't give them anything. He stole the garden from right underneath their feet. They got kicked out, you know? He's never going to give you something that you didn't already have. He's only going to steal what you do have. He's such a conniver and a con man. And so it's important for us to just remember that when you fall into a craving after something, say, well, that's natural, but I'm not natural anymore. It's natural I would think that was attractive. I'm not going to dwell on what I just thought about or did. I'm going to rest and lay hold of who I am now in Jesus. Thank you for delivering me. You know, it's like an instantaneous forgiveness. It's an instantaneous pulling us back on the right track. When we deny it and we start to try to live a double life, that's that double-mindedness James talks about. When you start to live double-minded, that's when the enemy really has you. You're saved, but man, your life is going to start to crumble beneath you, and you're in turmoil. It's like that tug of war that Paul talked about, the flesh and the spirit. If you allow the enemy in, you're going to be torn all the time. You know, you're not going to be all in anywhere because you can't go all into the world anymore. You're saved. You can't go back. You just like Israel wanted to keep going back to Egypt. Oh, you remember those onions? They were so lushy. You know, you remember the leeks, and you were a slave, you dope. You had to, like, make bricks. There was nothing fun about that lifestyle. All they remember is the one or two good days they had a year. You know, for some reason, Pharaoh let them eat some onions. You know? I mean, it's like, are you so stupid that you forget where you came from? But a lot of times we can just want to go back. You can't. You've already passed through the Red Sea. It's too late. It wasn't good anyway. You're just not remembering correctly. You can't go back. But if you don't lay hold of your future in heaven, you're just going to be like this. You know, I just wish I could like go somewhere. You can. Just let go of the past. Let go. You're not going back. You just can't. It's impossible. You're now a hybrid of the Holy Spirit and flesh and bones. You can't go back, and if you did, you'd hate it. I know I don't belong here. You ever try to go back when you were saved? Try to live that again, how like tormented you were? And just knowing, man, I just don't belong here. I remember our old pastor, he used to talk about how he got saved, and then he was in rebellion for 5 years. Went back and did more drugs than he ever did before. You know, tried to live a lifestyle that he wanted to even live back then. And he was in turmoil. Just his heart and soul was just ripped in half. Because he couldn't go back. And when he did, it was horrible. We just need to lay hold of our future in Jesus, you know. Be all in. You have to be all in to have freedom. You don't have freedom when you try to ride on the fence, you know? There's no freedom in that. And so, what verse are we on? But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns we talked about in the past. Don't really have time to get into it now. But the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And we know that that beast that she was riding was the false prophet. And there was another beast that was actually the Antichrist. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel. See, the people who should be marveling at that are the earth dwellers. When you find yourself marveling over the sin of the world, you realize, I'm acting like an earth dweller. I'm no longer an earth dweller. I'm now from heaven. I am now a citizen of heaven. We are already seated in the heavenlies. I don't know how that transition of time works, but we are living out of the future, really, you know? We are already seated with him because he's outside of time. And so we live from victory. It's important for us to get behind the veil. Our hope is anchored behind the veil where our forerunner Jesus Christ is. And when we're anchored with him, just like Moses is receiving instructions, how should I lead Israel? What should I do next, God? And his face would light up. In the same way you and I are behind the veil with Jesus, when we get with him, we're just saying, Lord, now I know what my calling is. Now I know why I'm on earth. When we're in that presence of him, you know? And so, anyway. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel. Those whose names are written in, who are not written in the book of life. Well, I almost messed that up. Those whose names are not written in the book of life. You know, when you came to Jesus, your name, crazily, was already in the book. Because he already knew you'd receive him. But your name is in the book of life. From the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. You know, there's two books at the end times. There's one book that reads out the judgments against those who are not in Christ. And those judgments will be for their sins. And we talked last week about how their sins will never leave them. Oh, that's like horrible. Like every wrong thing they've ever done will be held against them. Their guilt will stick to them and never leave. That's that book. We are in the book of life. And judgment will be rendered on the rewards of the good works. I don't know what that all looks like. I don't really spend much time thinking about all that because, you know, in the end, we're up there. You know, it's going to be a party no matter where you are. No matter what house you live in, it's going to be fun. Okay? And it's going to be no sin, no pain, no tears. I mean, what a great time it's going to be. And there won't be any jealousy, no competition. We're just going to love it. You got a great big house. We're partying at your house tonight, Tom. Okay? Really, because it's just going to be awesome. And we'll be set free of all these lures of the enemy. And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. That's why people also believe that instead of this being Babylon, it's really Rome. Because Rome is built on seven hills, seven mountains. And so people believe really it's almost code language for Rome. Because remember, Rome was in charge now. And these letters passed through some people. But this is really a spiritual stranglehold on Rome, this spirit of Babylon, even though Babylon was not in Rome, obviously. And five have fallen. These are the seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. What does that all mean? And real quick, remember there was, back in Daniel's day, he prophesied about seven major empires. There was Egypt, who was an empire for many, many centuries, right? Then there was Assyria, which was huge, and that took Israel away into exile. And then there was Babylon that took over Assyria, and they took Judah away to exile. And then there was the Greek Empire, if you can recall. And then after that was the Medes and Persians. Sorry. So Medes and Persians took over the Babylonian Empire. And then after the Medes and Persian Empire, there was the Greek Empire. And then after that was the Roman Empire that led for centuries, right? And then the Roman Empire just kind of imploded. No one ever took it over. It just kind of collapsed from debauchery, depravity, and so forth. And so from there, and probably also because of the corrupt church that was in Rome, you know, because they tried to make religion and state. And, you know, you can't legislate spiritual things. You can't legislate faith in Jesus. You can't. I mean, there's a country, Armenia. I'm going to go long here. I better hurry. But Armenia, they're supposed to be a Christian country. And I met a guy in South Korea who was from Armenia, and he said, we're the only Christian country in the Middle East that's a government of Christians. And yet, we're not really Christian. It's by name only. Because when you try to legalize or legislate faith in Jesus or any faith, you can't do it. You just can't do it because now you're forcing with man-made rules and regulations how someone experiences God. How can you do that? You can't do it, right? Because it's a spiritual thing, not a man-made thing. And then after this, there will be, I believe, there will be a European government. We just saw, I mean, doesn't it fit into what they're trying to portray? But a European, including almost like an empire of Rome, rising up again to be that seventh kingdom. But then the eighth is really what? The kingdom of the Antichrist, who was in all the other seven. So he was always there. He was using kingdoms to advance his purpose because they surrendered their dominion to him. And so, verse 12, the ten horns, and verse 13, these are of one mind, and they will give their power, there I just said it, their power and authority to the beast. And these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Isn't that a good news? For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. We're going to go back to that in a minute. Verse 15, and then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. See what's going to happen here? They're all going to turn against one another and make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So we see here that in end times, there's going to be a one world kind of government. There is going to be a union. You're seeing like birth pangs of it. This European Union, which is struggling, you know, it's hard to carry Greece with it and these other countries that are, you know, dead weight. But, you know, they're going to keep trying to culminize. And you know what's interesting, though? You know who one of the main proponents of globalization is? It's America. Like, sometimes we think we're on the right side. I'm not putting down America, because the enemy is using governments to do his bidding, to do his battle. And I'm not saying people in the government even know it. But what I'm saying is we are one of the first, the pioneers of globalization. And we're the ones pushing things that are really against God very often, you know? You know, especially administrations in the past who have been pushing globalization of thought, globalization of culture, globalization of many things that God does not approve of, including a one-world currency, this Bitcoin. I keep getting this text from somebody saying, you got to get into Bitcoin. I'm like, I don't know that I have to. You know, I know the enemy probably wants, and I'm not, you know, look, the internet's an awesome thing. And everyone said, oh, that's the devil's fiddle. I think it's awesome. You know, I mean, you can use the internet to cast out demons by knowing things, you know. So, but anyway, but so we see that God's using this and culminating, but in the end, it's all about one person. It's about the Antichrist. It's about Satan. You know? I mean, we could see all this maneuvering of governments, but it's the enemy. They've turned over their control to him, and they don't even know it. Remember when Satan was tempting Jesus out in the wilderness, and he said, you see all these kingdoms everywhere? You know, all this power has been delivered to me, and I'll give it to you if you just worship me. And he said, get behind me, Satan. You should worship no one other than the Lord God. You know, you should worship him. But he knew it was at his, because he always steals the power away. He's only a taker. He's never a giver. He lures people in and then he takes what they have and then leave them squandering off, you know, like dealing with the depression and the depravity, you know. Even, well, I won't get into that. So, but anyway, going back here to this one verse and then we'll finish. And if the band could come forward. But verse 14 again, we see here, we already talked about the Battle of Armageddon, which technically hasn't happened yet, but there's a lot of flash forwards and a lot of rewinds in this, in Revelation. But verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. You know, we are with him. Do you remember what Jesus said? If you could just put up that verse, Luke 11:23. You know, this was Jesus. They were saying, oh, he casts out demons by the power of Beelzebub. And he's like, you know, that makes no sense at all. You know, what kingdom could stand on its own if it's casting each other out? But that's exactly what the enemy's going to do. He's going to actually implode on himself just before the enemy, the Lord just sends him away forever. But we see here, Luke 11:20-23, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. That's why we need to be clothed in the armor of God. But he who is not with me is against me, And he who does not gather with me scatters. You know, Jesus knows that you belong to him. But I believe he wants to ask us, are we with him? Are you with him? Or do you really want to do his bidding on earth as it is in heaven? Do you really want to overcome in these battles? And it all starts with your own battle. How can you win a battle out there if you can't win your own battle within you? Whatever that sin that the enemy keeps luring you in with the comparing, the jealousy, the anger, whatever that is, if you're allowing the enemy to have his way with you like he had with Cain, you're going to have a weak performance in the real battlefield of the world. You know, it's so difficult to speak to someone about victory if we're still in it ourselves. I believe the Lord wants us to say, you know, if you're with me, you got to let me do what I need to do in you. You know, if there's a sin that you're just not willing to let go of, I'm telling you, it's stealing from you. It's not giving you anything. It's only stealing the life right out of you. And if you could just say, Lord God, I believe, help my unbelief. I want to be set free of this sin. Because the enemy's using it to manipulate my identity. He's using it to question if I'm even saved. He's using it to question if all of this faith is even real. He's using it to bring guilt when I go out to talk to someone. I don't have the power. I can't even muster up the voice to say, you know, Jesus loves you. That was weak because I'm still in bondage. You know, when you're in bondage, you have no strength. That's why we're told to loosen the things that entangle us so we can run the race. You know, it's a short race. It's not profitable to hang on to things, to let the enemy keep tripping us up. It's so important to get set free of the sin, you know? Whether it's alcohol or drug addiction, whether it's sex addiction, whether it's just a heart of jealousy, of anger, discontentment. You know, I know when you hit a certain age, sometimes you look back, you say, I missed that boat. I missed the boat on that. I must have missed the boat on. No, you didn't. You really didn't miss the boat on anything because your future is so bright in Christ. Everything looking forward is better. Looking back is the worst thing you can do. I mean, the criminal on the cross is the perfect example of that. A life of mistakes, of sin. All he had was a few minutes, few hours maybe left to say, remember me when your kingdom comes. That's all I can do at this point. There's nothing else. I'm nailed to this cross. I can't do another thing. Remember me when your kingdom comes. And by the way, friend, stop mocking. Don't you understand? He doesn't belong up here. We do. Remember me when your kingdom comes. And Jesus, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Your future is bright no matter what stage of your life it's in. I'm telling you, your future is bright. Lay hold of today and the Lord will take you into the future. Stop looking back. Just let go and say, Lord God, I have been delivered and I sever all partnerships I have. I'm not going to marvel at the beast. I'm not going to marvel at the harlot. That's for earthlings. I'm no longer an earthling. I'm not going to marvel at sin, marvel at that seduction. I know it's rooted in poison. I know it's rooted in the devil laughing at me right now. You know, when you're about to fall into sin, picture the devil laughing his face at you. You're going to do it again. Look at you. And say, not today, Satan. I crush your head beneath my feet. In Jesus' name, I have power over sin in my life. As Peter said, I have escaped the corruption of this world. I have a divine nature now. I have a new DNA. And now I have the blood of Christ flowing through me. I'm not a slave to the past. I'm not a slave of my neglect of my childhood, of my alcoholic parents, of my parents' divorce. I'm not a victim anymore. I'm victorious. I have a new lineage. I have a new future. I have a new father. I have a new brother. I have a new friend. I have a new life. We need to sever all ties with the devil. And I believe today he wants, in some of our lives here, if not all of our lives, just to say, it ends today. So if we could just bow our heads and pray. In Jesus' name, I command you, Satan, to get off of me, to get behind me. And I no longer will listen to your voice. I will no longer marvel at your enticements I will no longer lust after these things, because I have a new DNA. I have a new nature. I have a new identity. I have Jesus in me. And he's so much greater. His love for me is so much stronger than any passion or lust I have for the things of this world. And in Jesus' name, I command you to get behind me and to get away from me. In fact, I'm resisting you from now on. From this day forward, I resist you, and you have to run from me. You have to flee. And in the name of Jesus, I claim all the victory he has already given to me, to walk as he walks, to walk in the Spirit, walk in faith, to walk in power, to walk endued with the power from on high, to walk clothed in light, to walk clothed in Christ, to have dominion in this world, because the Lord of Lords has lordship over all other lords in this universe. And because my king is greater than any other king, and I no longer listen to any other master, I belong to one. And I hate the other one. I love my new master, because my master serves me. My master loves me. My master doesn't even call me a servant anymore. He calls me his friend. My master has introduced me to his father, and I'm now a son in the house with my master. It just is, it's too good. I don't deserve any of this. But my life is perfect in Jesus Christ. I have a new future. He's made all things new. Today, in Jesus' name, I renounce any partnership I made with Satan and with the spirits that he's associated with. I renounce all influence, oppression, or possession the devil has over me, and all the things that I dedicated to him through my sin, I now take back. Or if it's meant to leave behind, I throw it away. I crush it. I burn it. It's no longer part of my life. But the things that the Lord wants me to use for him, I take it back. I take back my money. It's no longer going to be spent on you, Satan. In Jesus' name, my hobbies are now going to be plugged in to kingdom benefits, not this world. I'm now invested fully in my new identity, my new future, my new home, my new country. I'm a patriot of heaven now. I fight a war for the kingdom of God, and I serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name to fill our hearts with your Spirit now, to live out the things that we're claiming today, so that we could truly have victory in this world, Lord God. So that the woman on the beast will be cast out of our lives, and we would be able to save others through the victory we had over sin. And we can say, you know what? The Spirit of God works. Jesus works. I have victory. I no longer compromise with the enemy. I have no affiliation with him any longer. And Lord, we thank you for this victory that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.